This afternoon, we'll consider the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer and what we confess about this petition in Lord's Day 51. And in connection with that, our scripture reading is from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, the verses 1 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, reading through to verse 17. And this is the word of the Lord. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's now turn in our book of praise to Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Page 563 in our book of praise. Lord's Day 51, question 126 asks, what is the fifth petition? And our answer is, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That is, for the sake of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, wretched sinners, any of our transgressions, nor the evil which still clings to us, as we also find this evidence of your grace in us, that we are fully determined wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbor. May God bless the reading of his word and of the confession of the church, as well as the proclamation of his word. Following the sermon, our response will be Psalm 103, the stanzas 7 and 8. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as a society, we certainly do know a lot about debt. I checked the Canadian National Debt Clock. It's found at www.debtclock.ca. I checked it on Tuesday afternoon, and I found that our national debt is $1,204,096,892,000. Now, in the time that it took me to type that sentence, that number went up by more than $50,000. Just to let you know how fast that wheel was spinning on the website. So the national debt grows by $145 million per day, over $6 million per hour. Now, those are some sobering numbers. And it may cause some concern to you when you think about how we as a nation could possibly ever pay that debt off. So that's national debt. But when it comes to personal debt, we also know what we're talking about. Because according to the latest statistics, the average debt balance for a Canadian consumer, and that's excluding mortgages, was $21,183. So that number is just a little bit easier for us to wrap our heads around, a little bit easier than those astronomical numbers that are involved in our national debt or any nation's national debt. But that number also hits a little bit closer to home. Now, you may not have personally that hopeless feeling when you think about your own debt, if you have personal financial debt, but the dream of paying your debt off may be a distant one. Now just think about the kind of debt that the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer is referring to. Forgive us our debts. However large the Canadian national debt may be, it is still at least within the realm of possibility that one day it could be paid off. However large your personal financial debt may be, it's much more within the realm of possibility that you will one day be free of debts, if you're not already. But what are these debts that we owe to God? Well, to get a real idea of what those debts are, of what we owe to God, let's take a look at the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 23. And there we read the Lord Jesus saying, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Now for the moment, I just want to consider the first part of the parable. So the servant owes his master 10,000 talents. The master demands payment. But the debtor begs the master to have patience, and then he promises to pay the debt off. Then the master, he responds to the servant's pleading with pity, with compassion. And it seems to me that the pity would have been in the form of, "Oh, you poor, deluded fool, do you think that you could actually ever pay off this debt?" Because really, when you think about it, when you know what these talents are that he owed the man, the number, the amount that he owed was quite simply astronomical. One talent was equal to a year's wages. So this man owed his master the equivalent of 10,000 years worth of wages. So there is no possibility on earth that he could ever have paid off this debt, no matter how hard he worked, no matter how good his investment strategy. So in today's terms, this man owed his master $741,500,000. So the parable's comparison of this debt with the debt that we owe to God is obviously limited. But the point that the Lord Jesus is making here is very clear. We have a debt to God that we could never, ever hope to pay. We even confess it in our catechism. On the contrary, we say we daily increase our debt. So the bill keeps on rising. Whatever payment we may try to make doesn't even deal with the interest payments, let alone the principal. So the debt is our sin. And there's no way that we can pay that debt off, and that's why we ask to be forgiven. That's why we seek the Lord's forgiveness. Because that is the only way that we can be rid of it. It's the only way that this debt is going to go away. And that's because our sin, whatever sin we commit, is committed against the infinite majesty of our God. So our sin brings God dishonor. Our sins wrong God. And so our sins against the infinitely holy God are an infinite offense. And so in addition to that infinite offense, we increase our debt every day. Even our best works, and we do good works by God's grace, even those best works are defiled by sin. Even the good things we do with mixed motives. And so they can't be used to repay our debt. We have nothing in ourselves that can be used to pay. And the punishment for our sins, that end result of the debt that we owe, must be in line with the nature of the debt that we owe. And that means that if we owe an infinite debt, the only punishment for not paying that debt must also be infinite. It must be endless. And so in our prayer, we seek the forgiveness of the one to whom we owe this debt. We appeal to him, and we appeal to him not based on anything in ourselves, not based on anything else other than the basis of Christ's perfect sacrifice. Because only the infinite God can pay the infinite price. And only if that price, that infinite price, is paid on our behalf, can we have our infinite debt forgiven. Now, God has declared himself to be the forgiving God. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18, we read this: "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love." But that forgiveness comes at a price. God doesn't offer universal forgiveness because his justice must be satisfied. He is infinitely merciful, but at the same time, he's infinitely just. So only those who have their sins covered by the shed blood of Christ will have their sins forgiven. Now, last week you heard a sermon about the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer: "Give us this day our daily bread." And one of the sad facts of life, and one of the sad facts of our prayer life, generally speaking, is that many times we're more concerned with the fourth petition than we are with the fifth petition. We're more concerned with our daily bread than we are with the forgiveness of sins. And this is despite the fact that, as one of the great Puritan authors, Thomas Watson, wrote, "Daily bread may satisfy the appetite, but forgiveness of sins satisfies the conscience." And he said, and he added this, he said, "Daily bread may make us live comfortably, but forgiveness of sins will let us die comfortably." So our daily bread is a necessity in this life. But this life, in general, lasts less than a century. Now, forgiveness of sins being a necessity for eternal life, well, eternal life lasts an eternity. So which is more vital? What should we be more concerned with? Where should our focus be, really? We are in desperate need of forgiveness. And we first of all need to be reminded of that desperate need, because it's all too easy for us to forget or to push it off to the side or leave it in the background somewhere. But apart from that forgiveness, God's forgiveness, apart from God graciously taking away our sin, apart from God lifting that sin off of us and placing it on Christ, apart from that, we all would be lost for all eternity. And so this petition of the Lord's Prayer leads us and directs us, invites us to consider that deeply, to meditate on eternity. Not just on a blessed eternity with Christ, but also on the alternative, on an accursed eternity, spent as being the object of God's eternal wrath. And so that leads us to humble ourselves before God, to acknowledge that we desperately need Him to answer this petition, first of all, for us to acknowledge that, first of all, in the first place, we are debtors of the worst kind, that we have offended Him by our sin and our rebellion against Him, and that we continue to do that, and that we will continue to do that until this life is over. But it also leads us to humble ourselves in another respect, by acknowledging that we have nothing in ourselves to offer Him in return. We have nothing to give in return for what we're asking for. That we could never earn forgiveness, we could never pay for it, we could never merit it ourselves. So it demands that we humble ourselves before God, but it also demands that we trust in God, to trust in His Word, to acknowledge not just the necessity of forgiveness, but also the possibility of forgiveness and the reality of forgiveness. Now, pop psychology today tells us, and I'm sure you've heard this, tells us that we need to forgive ourselves. That kind of terminology also creeps in to Christian lingo. Someone tells about how he used to live in despair and grief, but how when he just understood that he needed to forgive himself, and then he went about doing just that, how the clouds parted in his life, and now the sun shines down on him all the day long. All he had to do was to forgive himself. But the fact is, brothers and sisters, we don't have to forgive ourselves. We're all too easy, and it's all too easy for us to forgive ourselves. And it shows in the way that we sometimes tend to ask God for His forgiveness. We can do it unthinkingly. We can do it really without considering the seriousness of our sin, without considering what our sin cost our Savior, the price that He had to pay, or considering how our sin grieves God, or how our sin hurts others, or how our sin hurts us, or how it damages our relationship with God, how it damages everything in this life and in this creation. And so it's very easy for us to take our sin lightly and to take His forgiveness lightly. It's easy for us to forgive ourselves. But the thing that we need to do is to trust in God's forgiveness. So when we seek forgiveness in faith, when we truly repent, when we ask Him to forgive us, we need to trust. We need to have a childlike trust in Him, our faithful Father, that He really does forgive us, that He has forgiven us, in fact. So we need to trust in God's forgiveness, not forgive ourselves. Forgiveness is an action that happens, and this is also very important to note, it's an action that happens in the context of a relationship. So forgiveness can only be meaningful within a relationship. And so we can only forgive those who sin against us, not those who have sinned against others. Now, this is another trend, another thing that you hear a lot about today. People will forgive other people for something that they've done to somebody else. And so, for example, there were stories of shootings in California in the past week. So if I could say, well, I forgive those men in California for shooting all those people. They murdered a lot of people, but I forgive them. Well, that forgiveness means absolutely nothing. Because there's nothing there for me to forgive. I have no relationship with these people. There's no relationship there to be restored. And so it's kind of a pointless and foolish kind of statement to make. And the same holds true for this trend towards self-forgiveness. It's completely meaningless. But we also need to live in relationship with God as Christians in light of the fact that we have been forgiven, that our gracious God has removed our sins from us. We're forgiven in Christ. So we rejoice in the fact that we have been forgiven, not in the possibility that we might be forgiven. But what does the Bible tell us about God's forgiveness? Well, it tells us that He takes away our iniquity. It tells us that He covers our sins, that He blots out all our sins, that He scatters our sins, that He casts our sins into the depths of the sea. We sang from Psalm 103, and we'll sing again from Psalm 103 this afternoon. But in verses 11 to 14 of Psalm 103, we read, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." So that's our God. That's the God whom we serve, the God whom we're called to trust. But as we've already seen, that forgiveness is not indiscriminate. We must pray this prayer sincerely. We must pray it from the heart. We must pray it without hypocrisy. It's all too easy to be a hypocrite, but it's a challenge to be sincere. But a sincere prayer of this petition demands three things from us. We could say that they're the three C's. They're contrition, confession, and conversion. So first of all, contrition. Contrition means a brokenness of heart. And that means that even if there were to be no consequences for our sin, even if our sin wouldn't cause any kind of problem for us or others, even if there were no threat of eternal punishment, we would still grieve because of our sin. And that's the kind of grief that King David showed in Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, You will not despise. And the prophet Isaiah says, "For thus says the One who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." And then in Isaiah 66, he continues, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." So that's the first C, contrition. The second C is confession. Now, confession is an expression of our sorrow over sin. And so we need to confess freely and openly, not by being compelled to do it. We must be honest, completely honest with God, and we must confess from the heart. And so that means we don't keep and seek to keep anything hidden from Him. And we know that it's impossible anyway. And it means that we specifically confess our sins. Because it's very easy for us to say, forgive us our debts, without actually looking into our lives and speaking about the sins that we actually committed. And Psalm 32 provides a beautiful picture of confession of sin and what happens when a believer confesses his sins before the Lord. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, the psalmist says. But then he says, I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And therefore, this calling comes, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. So that's confession. So contrition and confession, and finally conversion. And conversion is the turning from sin. It's the dying of the old nature and the coming to life of the new. So as long as we continue in hostility to God, which is our natural state, if we continue in that state, if we are not converted, if our new nature is not being brought to life and our old nature is not being put to death, we can't expect God to receive us. But Ezekiel in Ezekiel 18 said, if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed, if he keeps all my statutes, if he does what is just and right, he shall surely live and he shall not die. And then in Ezekiel 33 again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He shall surely live. So how do we know, even in ourselves, whether we're being sincere when we're praying this petition, forgive us our debts? Well, our sincerity is made clear by being fully determined to wholeheartedly forgive our neighbor. And that brings us back to the parable of Matthew 18, especially the second part of the parable. The servant who had been forgiven that astronomical debt, that debt that would have taken 10,000 years to pay off, he goes out after being forgiven to one of his fellow servants. And that fellow servant owed him 100 denarii. So 100 days' wages is what he owed him. And so compared to the amount, the debt that he owed, it was peanuts, it was nothing. But he finds the guy, he seizes him, he begins to choke him, and he demands that he pay what was owed. And so his co-worker does to him what he had done before to his boss. He pleads with him. He asks for patience. He promises to pay him back. But this unforgiving servant refuses. He has this man thrown into the debtor's prison where he would have to work to pay off his debt. And so when the master discovers what had happened, he's furious. That mercy that he had shown to his servant by forgiving an unpayable debt was not being reflected in his servant's treatment of his co-worker. And so the master revoked his cancellation of the debt, and he had that unforgiving servant cast into the debtor's prison himself until his debt would be paid, until the last penny, which means never. He would be in there forever. And so also Jesus says, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. So our willingness to forgive, our willingness to have a forgiving spirit, our determination within ourselves to never hold a grudge against someone else, to not keep a record of the wrongs that have been done to us, to not harbor hatred in our hearts for people who have wronged us. That willingness, we confess, is evidence of God's grace in us. It shows that God is at work within us. It shows that the Holy Spirit is operating within us to give us that willingness to be forgiving, the willingness to forgive. We don't earn God's forgiveness. We can never earn God's forgiveness in any way. But we don't earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others. But our forgiveness shows that we are truly contrite. It shows that we are really praying this prayer sincerely, from a sincere heart, not as a hypocrite, as someone who says one thing and then does another. He whose sins are forgiven is willing to forgive others who have offended him. Now, to quote Thomas Watson once again, he said this. He said, a hypocrite will read the Bible, will come to church, will give alms, so we'll put money in the collection bag, will build hospitals, will give to charity, but cannot forgive wrongs. He will rather want forgiveness from God than he will forgive his enemies. So you can do all kinds of other things, but often the lack of a forgiving heart shows where your heart really is. So brothers and sisters, some questions. Have your sins been forgiven? Has God really forgiven you for your sins? Do you trust that God has forgiven you? And if you trust that God has forgiven you, if you know that God has forgiven you, not for your own sake, not because of your own goodness, but for the sake of Christ, your Savior, then we need to give thanks. We need to glorify Him. And we need to pray. We need to continue to pray as we go through life. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And we need to think about that as we pray. When I pray, forgive my sins as I have forgiven those who have sinned against me, I need to ask, am I lying? Am I praying something that is ultimately not true? Or is it a reality? Is it a living and glorious reality in my life that I do forgive those and I am ready to forgive those who sin against me? Do I fight actively against all thoughts, all desires of revenge? Do I wish even my enemies well? Do I grieve when others face misfortune? Do I pray for them? And are the doors open for reconciliation with them? Am I ready to help them? Brothers and sisters, may that evidence of God's grace be present in the lives of each and every one of us. And we can trust in God's forgiveness. This morning we heard that God is a great and glorious and awesome God. That He's far beyond all creation. And that He's so majestic that we can't even picture His glory and His majesty. And this afternoon we're reminded that this glorious and great and holy God is the God who loves us, who forgives our sins, not for our own sake, but for Christ's sake. So we can trust and rest in that forgiveness. And other people must see how we reflect that forgiveness in our own lives. Amen.